Lisa's there for that ceremony, and Pastor Molan has done a great job, and now it's time for Pastor Jack Endy to continue that work in Haiti, and God is blessing it very much. We look forward to hearing his praise reports as they come back. And also, we want to acknowledge that John Connor lost his grandfather this week. John, you're in our prayers. And this one's a hard one to say, but John Mack lost a grandson this last week. A young man who went way before his time, huh, John? How do you make sense out of that? Perhaps just by understanding that God understands things in a way that we can't understand them. Perhaps by understanding that that God's plan's bigger than our plan. That God's ways are not like our ways. That we can't understand grace completely from a human perspective. We can't completely understand God's will, God's plan from our earthly perspective. Some of it will never get this side of heaven. Somebody say amen. Those of you who are studying in the community groups and you're going through the series on grace, you remember that last week we ended with this in our ado section. And those of you who are involved in community groups, you know that what we try to do with each week is what do we need to know, what do we need to feel, and what do we need to do. And so there's something we should learn, and there's something we should become aware of. There's something that we should feel, that we should take into our life. And then there's something we should do with it. And the do part of last week's community group series on grace is that we should go out and we should look for opportunities to extend God's grace to others. And I've been praying about that since we left community groups Wednesday night, how to go forth and to look for opportunities to extend God's grace to others. And it occurs to me, we can't do that properly. We can't do that effectively unless we begin to really take on this idea that we are missionaries of grace. Amen? That we are to go forth and to live God's grace in a way that it is imparted to others. How do we do that as human beings? How do we do that as human beings? How many of you, show of hands, I'd be curious to see how it pans out here percentage-wise, how many of you grew up as in a family where you had two or more siblings? Two or more siblings. Lots of us. Okay, and keep them up for, well, yeah, okay. I like that. Now, put them back down. How many of you sometime during your childhood remember discussions, maybe even fights, about who was getting the fair deal? I took the garbage out last time. That's a bigger piece of cake. Anybody? Show of hands. Looks like about the same number of hands to me. Those of us who grew, and I'm one of six children. My father and his work, they used to use measuring devices that are very accurate down to a very minute detail. And he used to say, maybe I should bring a micrometer home and we'll measure the cake by piece. And then we'll weigh it on a scale and see how many, six children. You got a bigger piece of cake than I did. Right? We always want it to be fair, don't we? But when we start talking about grace, hello? All of a sudden, I want to get in the line that says, I don't want it to be fair. I don't want it to be fair. Amen? And so how many of you want your judgment at the end of this life to be fair? Think about that. How many of you want, I was reading a book that Larry Davis sent me. It's written by a gentleman by the name of Bob Lentz, and it's titled Grace. And he said, before you were a Christian, did you live a good enough life to earn heaven on your own? Therefore, your only hope is for a gift. He goes on to say, which is called grace. What is grace? It's unmerited, undeserved favor. And since you've been a Christian, here he asks another question, have you lived a good enough life to earn heaven on your own? That was weaker. It was easier for us, wasn't it? it was easier for us to shout no, that before we were a Christian, we hadn't lived a life that was deserving of heaven. But you know what? Even as Christians, we haven't lived a life that's deserving of heaven. A little harder to say that one out loud, and I understand. I struggle with it a little bit myself. In fact, my wife Debbie and I have been married 37 years now, and she knows almost everything I know, except that I'm perfect. She's still working on that. She still thinks, this is hard, I know it's hard for some of you to imagine this, Debbie still thinks I have some flaws. That I hear the chuckles. I can tell. You're like, really? After 37 years, she has not finally concluded that you're perfect? It even sounds good with Pete, doesn't it? Perfect Pete. Yeah. 37 years she had, you know, of course I'm trying to be a little humorous, a little silly, but the point is, none of us are perfect. None of us on our own would get, and I know that video that we came into the message with was a little bit cheesy, a little corny perhaps, but doesn't it make the point that we can't do it on our own? We need a Savior. Amen? I think it illustrates that point very well, that we need a Savior. And saints, we need grace. We need grace to flow in our life more abundantly. Bob Lentz says, have you lived a good enough life to earn heaven on your own? No. Therefore, your only hope is a gift, which is called grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. My prayer is that as we look for this, as we look into this study on grace, that we're going to get better and better and better at accepting the reality that God's grace is this undeserved, unmerited favor, and we don't just want it, we need it. And I'd ask you to say out loud with me, and I'll say it first, and we'll say it together, and don't feel forced, only say it if you're willing, but I'm going to say, I need grace. I'll invite you to say it with me. I need grace. Let's do it again. I need grace. One more time. I need grace. Do you understand that throughout Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament, there's this reoccurring theme? Some call it the law of the farm. It's what you plant is what comes up. You don't get spinach if you plant tomatoes. And by the way, some of us have weeds in our spiritual garden, and they got planted too. Yes, it's true. Even weeds get planted somehow, some way. You say, well, weeds get planted by nature. That's right. And it's our job as stewards of our spiritual garden to weed it and to pluck it out. Amen? And to leave what's fruitful and what's positive and what's proper. And I'm not going to preach on that text today, although that's a great study all by itself. But saints, we need more grace growing in our spiritual garden. I'm going to switch up on my notes. I didn't give you this, but I think I'm going to start with Romans, the fifth chapter. But now I'm going to go to verse 1, and we're going to read these words. Therefore, we're in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open with me, if you would, please. And it says in Romans 5 and 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, I'm in verse 2 now, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access by faith into this grace. How do we have access to grace? By faith. And Hebrews 11 and 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, right? What does it say in verse 6 of Hebrews 11? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here I would suggest that the writer is telling us that without faith we can't have access to grace. Amen? And why is grace so important? Because we don't deserve heaven. I would like if you could earn heaven. I suppose I would. But then I'd have to earn it. But it would seem a little more fair, wouldn't it? You just said out loud, I need grace. Come to the 17th verse. We're still in Romans chapter 5. But now look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, what offense is being referred to here? Sin? And which one? Adam. It's Adam's sin, right? And we understand that his sin in the garden, it's something we live with, right? Therefore, we're in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by one, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. How is it that you have this gift? What happened? What act took place that you and I have this gift that we call salvation? That you and I have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What gift? Salvation. What act? The cross. The cross. Without the cross, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no remission of sins. Well, how do we partake in that? How do we partake in this remission of sins? How do we get it? We just talked about the reality that we can't earn it. You in the video, and I acknowledge it was cheesy and a little corny, but I like it because the reality is that it shows that the last person in line was the one that was least likely by the comparison of the individuals in the room to be a candidate for heaven, right? And yet, why did he get to go to the other side? And who stepped on the scale for him? Who stepped on the scale for you? Are you going to get to judgment and say, no, 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 I don't need any grace here. Just judge me based on my actions. I remember the date I was baptized. It was August 11th, 1973. But you know, if you took my life even from then till now, let alone prior to then, I don't even want to talk about prior to then. But if you just took my life from then till now, from then till judgment, I wouldn't get to go with Jesus to heaven, would you? Anyone here? You've lived a good enough life? You've earned? Yes, I understand there's judgment. I understand there's a book of works. I understand that we'll answer for every idle word. But do we all understand we need grace? I want to try something. I need to check something here. I'm going to say first, I need grace, and invite you to say it with me. And then I want to ask you to say the same thing again. I need a Savior, and I'd like to ask you to say that with me. First, I'll say it, then you follow. We'll follow together. Ready? I need grace. I need a Savior. Let's do it again. I need grace. I need a Savior. So you just told me that this grace is something that we receive based on the crucifixion. Yes? Okay. Let's look at verse 20. Moreover, we're still in Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law, what is it that the law reveals? Sin. The law highlights sin, right? Right? Many years ago, I was driving out west. There was a stretch of road where it said, drive safe. That was the speed limit sign. Drive safe. In other words, there was no speed limit posted. I forget, to be honest, whether it was Utah or where I was, but I was somewhere where the sign simply said, drive safe. So you could still get a ticket for driving reckless, but you were allowed to go as fast as you could safely go. And on that particular day, I felt that 120 miles an hour was very safe. Now wait, try that in the next state where the speed limit's 65. Safe or not, it's no longer the question, is it? Now it's compared to the law. The law reveals sin. Without the law, there is no sin. So what does grace do? It covers sin. Romans 5 and 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned into death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. What causes grace to reign through righteousness? The reality that we need a Savior. This isn't something you can do good enough. The law reveals sin, and grace reveals righteousness. Romans 6, verse 1 said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is an interesting thing. When Paul writes these words, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's go from the back to the front of this verse. Grace abounds where there is sin. If we continue, right? If there was no sin, would grace abound? Grace abounds where there is sin. And Paul asked the question, and perhaps it's because Paul was misunderstood in his preaching. Perhaps it's because people said, well, the more we sin, the more there's grace, so sin's okay. Perhaps Paul, the apostle, was misunderstood on this point to the point that he had to say, no, because there's grace doesn't mean you should sin more. He goes on to say in verse 2, he said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, when we start preaching grace, when we start teaching grace, when we start understanding grace, some people think it's a license to sin. We're not called to sin, saints. We're called to live sober, righteous lives, amen? But even our best effort is not enough. Somebody say amen. I'm going to need a little help to get through this message today. Who will help me? Say amen. Yes, when we sin, grace abounds. But the goal is not to sin more so that grace abounds more. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again. What shall we say then, Romans 6, 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's backwards. It's backing the truck up to grace and saying, fill her up, Lord. I'm going sinning because I know you promised grace. I'll take a truckload. Hello? God didn't call us to sin so that grace would abound. But when we sin, if there's no grace, there's no hope. Somebody say amen. And earlier, I think I tricked y'all into saying that you need a Savior and you need grace. You see, you tricked me. I think I led you there because that's where the Scripture leads us. Amen. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Are you dead to sin? That's a tough one to shout yes or no to, isn't it? Anybody, be careful before you raise your hand on this. Anybody here, yeah, you know what, I think from this point forevermore, I'm never going to sin again. You want to show your hand on that? I saw someone put their hand in their pockets. So, I get it. I love it. Like, you know, I'm going to sit on them just in case I get an itch or something. Anybody here think, you know what, when I leave church today, no matter how long I live, I'm never, ever going to sin again. Anybody on that list? So you need grace, right? Amen? And what Paul's saying here, so we sin all we can so that grace can abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen to what he says in verse 3. Know ye not. We're in Romans. We just read verses 1 and 2. Now we're reading 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Okay, now some people sprinkle for baptism. The word baptism means wholly overwhelmed. It means in the water. When I was an infant, by the way, I was sprinkled. I don't know this because I remember it. I know it because I was told that I was sprinkled, and I grew up in a church where that was the tradition to pour water over the forehead of infants and refer to it as baptism. I'm not making fun. I'm not criticizing. I'm not judging. I'm simply saying that according to Scripture, that's not baptism. And the word sprinkle is rantizo. Amen? But for baptism, it's wholly overwhelmed with the liquid, submerged, immersed. And it says that we were baptized into his death. His death took place at the cross. That's where his shed blood is applied for our sins. I know this is a tough message. But if we're going to understand grace, we have to understand the price that was paid for grace. Saints, grace is not a cheap thing. Grace is not something to be taken lightly. And here's the challenge with preaching grace. Sometimes when we preach, and I'm spending a little more time on this. I'm going back to verses 1 and 2 for just a moment because it's so critical that we get this right. People say, well, we live under grace. Let's throw a party. I love that we live under grace. None of us would get to heaven without it. We do live under grace, but we shouldn't go out and sin to make grace more active in our life. We're going to get all the activity of grace we need trying our best. Is anybody with me on that? Are you tracking what I'm saying here? And I've got to believe that even when Apostle Paul wrote this, people were struggling with this notion. Well, if there's grace, so what? It doesn't matter how I live. I can live in sin all I want. Grace is going to cover it. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he said in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. He said, therefore, in verse 4, we are buried with him by what? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father. By the glory of the Father. How is it that Christ was raised from the dead? By the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to clarify in verse 5. For if, sometimes I like to say if is the biggest little word in the Bible. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How many of us, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I'm hoping that you'll hear this very personal right here, right now. How many of you want to be in the likeness of his resurrection? How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to end your journey and hear well done? How many of you want to, and for those of you who are struggling with the fact that I used a video to open the message, if you could just bear with me and trust me that I'm trying to lead to a point that when I get to judgment, I need a Savior. I need Jesus to step up. If I get to judgment and there's no one there for me, there's no one there to get on the scale for me, I'm going to hell. How about you? Do you understand that? When did I take on? I'm just talking about me now. Just me. You're all off the hook for a moment. When did I take on the crucifixion of Christ in my life? When I was baptized. Amen? Is that what? Okay, in verse 1 of Romans 6, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 2, he said, God forbid, if we're dead to sin, how can we live in it, right? Verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his what? In verse 4, he said that like that we were raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Amen? And even in our newness of life, we're going to sin. That's why we need grace. Amen? See, when you start preaching grace, some people think you're not preaching, adhering to God's word. They think grace is a license to steal. My father, when I was 16 years old, this sounds strange. I look back at it, I wonder what was going through his mind that he would trust me this much. But we had a family boat. I lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So the water that we boated on was the Ohio River. And we water skied and goofed off, and it was just a regular boat that you could pull behind a station wagon. Does that make sense? Had a 100-horse outboard motor on it, and you could water ski and goof off in this boat. I was 16 years old. It was summer. I said to my dad, hey, Dad, now that I've got my driver's license, can I use your car and take the boat and my buddies to the river, and we're going to go water skiing? Well, if you water ski all day, you need more than one full tank of gas. You can go about 6 hours on a tank of gas, but if you're going to water ski all day with six guys, you got to pull into the marina and fill up. My father said, yeah, you can, Pete. I'm going to work from home tomorrow anyway, so you could take the station wagon and the boat down to the river and go water skiing with your buddies. And then I said, oh, by the way, Dad, can I have some money for gas? And he said, well, yeah, here's my American Express card. It's only parents that are going, whoa, right now. He said, but let me tell you something. This American Express card does not have a limit on it. But he said, but I have a limit on my ability to pay the bill. Did you hear what I just said? So my dad gave me his American Express card, which meant I could fill up the boat when we started. I could fill it up again partway through the day. He said, that doesn't have a limit on it. I could have bought a boat with that card. He said, the card doesn't have a limit on it, but I have an ability to pay the bill. What's Jesus's limit on paying the bill for your sin? It's unlimited. Amen? That's grace abounding. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So in verse 5, for if you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, we're now in verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should what? Not serve sin. Amen. That's what we're called to, saints. We're called henceforth to not serve sin. Debbie, would you come to the piano and just play that simple, beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace? I know I could have asked someone in the music department, but I'd like Debbie just to play that a simple, beautiful song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And I'm gonna read you the words of this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? Through many dangers, toils, and snares. We have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. And then the verse perhaps we all know best. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God's grace is amazing. Continue to play, Debbie. In the 14th verse of this 6th chapter, we read these words, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Saints, aren't you glad that sin doesn't have dominion over you? Aren't you thankful that sin doesn't have dominion over you? Aren't you thankful that we're not under the law, but under grace? My best day, your best day, my best effort, your best effort's not enough without a Savior, without grace. I'm so thankful that we're under grace and not under the law. But if you get one thing from this message, get this one thing, that we need to receive the grace of God, and that we don't receive it just because it's available. We receive it because we choose to. I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about an act of obedience. I'm talking about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about making a decision for Christ. I'm talking about coming to the throne of grace and saying, "Lord, I accept you as my Savior." I'm talking about what the writer said in verses 3 and 4 and 5. Going to the water and being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. When we build our new sanctuary, it's my hope that our baptismal tank will be somewhere right in the center, very visible, so that at a moment like this, I could invite you to come and someone would assist you to the changing room. You could put on your baptismal robe. And even before the service ends, you could be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, and we could shout hallelujah together. As it is, we have a baptismal room partway down this hallway with nice warm water, about body temperature. And we have these gorgeous baptismal robes. If any of you have ever seen them, they're coveralls is what we use right now. But they work. And I've seen men and women of all ages get into that baptismal tank, be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, not to join Christian Fellowship Church, but to say yes to this offer of Jesus Christ. And it's not just for some, it's for all. In the book of Mark, Jesus speaking in the Great Commission, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, it's important to note that Jesus didn't say those words prior to his crucifixion, but after. I want to do something here. I want to do something here, and that is help you understand that if you take just a handful of days, a short period of time, we find Christ prior to crucifixion at the cross, and he says to the thief who accepted him, "This day there shall be with me in paradise." Amen? And then the crucifixion, the resurrection, the return, the Great Commission. It comes to us, and the Great Commission comes to us after the crucifixion. Amen? And what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He said in Matthew's account of it, "Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Even unto the end of the earth. Amen. I just referenced Mark. And then we see this happening as the New Testament church is being birthed. In Acts chapter 1, they come together. The Holy Spirit appears. Amen. There's a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent." He said it to everyone there. Jews, Gentiles, didn't matter where they were from. Didn't matter what denomination. Didn't matter how they grew up. He said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 6. Amen? Amen? So here's the invitation. We're going to get ready to close in just a minute. Ushers, would you come and take this away? Remind me I'm closing. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave today without doing that. We're going to dismiss in a little bit, but we're not going to have the traditional altar call. I think what I'll do today is I'm just going to stay right here. And I'll let Pastor Taylor, Pastor Thomas, I'll ask them if they would be kind enough to greet you and say hello. I'm going to stay right here. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to pray and you want to come and make that profession of faith, I'd love to do that with you. I'm going to ask Brother Eric Turner, when I stand here in a few minutes, to stand by me. And if you want to get baptized today and you're saying, you know what, this is the day I need to get buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, come forward and Eric will direct you and he'll send you. You want to do that, Pat? We'll let Pat do that. Thank you very much, Pat. And he'll make sure you get with somebody that can get you to the baptismal tank and close. And I think it was Brother Anthony who said in his welcome today, you don't need a course. Or maybe it was Pastor Taylor, and yeah, that's what it was, in communion. He said you don't need a 6-week course before you can take communion, and you don't need a 6-week course before you get baptized. In fact, in the book Acts, Philip and the eunuch, I'm almost done, I promise. You know, just because a pastor says he's closing doesn't mean he's landing. It just means he's found the runway. Amen. And so he and I was saying something and I lost it. Oh, Philip and the eunuch, thank you. And he said, "Here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you may." Amen. So let's stand together. Let's stand together. I think the orchestra is going to come and play. I'm doing this closing different than we talked about before service, so just bear with me. And God Almighty, we're about to leave the sanctuary and get about a busy week. But maybe there's somebody here today who has not yet accepted you. Let this be their moment. Perhaps there's someone here today who's never been buried with you in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Or maybe they were like I was as an infant, but now they realize it's time to do it as a believing adult. And do it in your precious name, so that we can receive all that you have for us. Lord, as we go this week, we ask you, Lord, to guide us and direct us and bless us. As we meet this Wednesday night for community groups, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to let us continue to study and understand and most of all embrace the grace that you have for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Before I let you go, just put your hands together and give the Lord a clapping hand praise, would you please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. This altar is open. Amen.